ask you to take your copy of the Word of God. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of the seat close by. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2 if you didn't hold your place there. Continue our journey through the book of the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm just going to back up and pick up verses 4 and 5, and then we'll continue methodically through these woes that God, through Habakkuk, pronounced on the Chaldean kingdom of the Babylonian Empire. So Habakkuk 2, 4, "Behold, his soul is arrogant." Now that's a reference to the Chaldeans, Babylonians. "His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations. He collects as his own all people. Shall not all these," you following? All who? All the nations and peoples have been collected and conquered by Babylon. That would include Israel and Judah. Hallelujah. "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffings and riddles for him, saying, 'Woe, cursed,'" that word means woe, "unto him who heaps up what is not his own." And then Habakkuk burst out once again. "For how long?" He loads himself with pledges. "Will not his debtors suddenly arise? They awake and will make you tremble. Then you shall be spoil for them. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them." This is the word of our God. Lord, help us, teach us, fill us with your spirit. Help us look back on the reality of your sovereign kingship over the whole universe and certainly this world, and that the nations rise and fall at your bidding. And may it produce a fear, a reverence, a worship, an awe in us. To know that if it's true of entire nations and empires, it's certainly also true of our individual lives. So help us come to you, seeking mercy, that we might not be among the cursed. In Jesus' name, amen. Halloween is now. Have an echo, maybe the whole sermon. We'll see how this goes. Halloween is now the second most popular holiday in the United States of America. Did you know that? Now that's measured by the way that makes sense in our culture, measured by spending. How much money do Americans spend on holidays? Never in my lifetime would I have thought Halloween would get anywhere close to Christmas. But if the trend continues in 10 years, guess what the most popular holiday in America will be? Now, you all can disagree with me, and some of you do. You know my thoughts on this already. You read my blog, and you've probably heard me say it. I don't think there's one redeemable thing about Halloween. That's just my personal opinion. I don't think there's a redeemable thing about it. A celebration of darkness and demonic and death. I just want, Dr. Moeller actually talked about this on his briefing yesterday or 2 days ago. What does it say about a culture, a society, a nation whose favorite celebration is a celebration of death and darkness and doom and the demonic. What does it say about us? I suspect that it could be why so many Christians now seem to try to get Christmas earlier and earlier. We're trying desperately to fight back. So some of you already put up your Christmas lights. Bless your hearts. Thanksgiving's already been swallowed up by Black Friday. The materialistic, greedy. What does this say about us? Have you ever thought about this? It speaks. It is telling us about our priorities, about what we love and what we celebrate. I fear that so much of what I read about Babylon, Chaldeans, is so immediately relatable to my own people, my own nation, what I see happening. Now you remember, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Habakkuk, so you just remind yourself, remember, what is going on here? God has told Habakkuk, hey, Judah, I know they're sinful and I'm not going to let them get away with it. Babylon is rising, and they're going to be the instrument of my punishment and justice against my people, Judah. And Habakkuk struggles with that. Well, they're worse than we are, God. How can you do that? How can that be? When will Babylon get theirs? That's the question he's been asking. How long will Babylon get away with their sin and their evil and their wickedness? How long, O Lord? And God begins to answer him in chapter 2. And he says, your job is to trust me. I'm paraphrasing, but the righteous shall live by faith, come what may. You cling to me in faith. You trust me. I've got this. Don't need to take it under advisement. Babylon will get theirs if it seems like it's taking too long, he says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Wait for it. Trust me. It's coming. And then he really begins to give a fuller answer in our passage today. Verse 14, we didn't read it yet, but we're going to cover four of the five woes or curses God pronounces upon Babylon. And verse 14 is the heartbeat, the big idea, the big point of this passage, that God and God alone is the glorious King and Judge of all creation. God will get glory even through the curse of the Chaldeans. That's kind of shocking, if we're honest, that God even gets glory. He even shows himself to be the sovereign judge and king of the earth, even through the rise and fall of nations, wicked as they may be. And God begins to pronounce curses through Habakkuk on the Chaldean kingdom. Tables are going to turn, verse 6 tells us. All these conquered peoples, Babylon's been acting like God, collecting people as their own and gathering all the nations as if they're God. Well, their turn's coming. Those they have tormented will rise up and taunt them. They'll become the oppressed. A great reversal coming, God says, because righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, Psalm 89:14. The prophet's concerns here about Babylon are put to rest, are they not? God assures him boastful Babylon will bow. They will be brought low. The cocky Chaldeans are now cursed. That's what the word woe means. It is to declare a curse upon not just individuals, but an entire empire and nation is being cursed. And listen, this is not some little hex by Sabrina the Teenage Witch. This is God Almighty. His gavel has come down on Judah. And now he says, my gavel has come down on Babylon. They'll be brought low. They're cursed. There's no escape when you're cursed by God. No escape when God bangs the gavel and decrees a judgment against you. God and God alone is the glorious King of creation. He's the judge of all the earth, and he gets glory. I want to say it multiple times today, because if you're honest, it ought to cause you to wrestle a little bit. God spreads his glory even through judgment, even by cursing the Chaldean kingdom in the immediate context of Habakkuk 2. God's glory then comes by way of the curse. That's my first heading. It comes by way of the curse. Five woes are pronounced. We're going to cover four of them today. Why four and not five, Pastor Keith? Maybe you don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because I think it'll help you be a better student of the scriptures yourself. If you notice, last phrase of verse 8, look in there. That's after woe number one. For the blood of man and violence to the earth and to cities and all who dwell in them. Last phrase of verse 17, that's woe number four. For the blood of man and violence to the earth and to cities and all who dwell in them. You see that? That's called an inclusio. It's a fancy Latin term. It means bookends or brackets. That's a literary way for the Bible writers to tell you, I have just given you a unified point, a unified theme. There's a glue that's holding these first four woes together. And next week when we get to woe number five, you'll see kind of why the four stick together. And then the fifth one is really the one that's driving all of it. So these four have a unified theme, and it is simply this. God's glory will cover the earth even by his judgments. Even through judgment, God's glory fills the earth. Babylon's turn. The great reversal's coming. Cocky Chaldea is cursed. Woe number one, verses 6-8. This woe has to do with their economy. Economics of Babylon are cursed. Woe to him. Remember, this is not about an individual person. He's just, the kingdom is being personified in a man, right? An arrogant man, a drunk man. This is the empire, the nation of Babylon. Woe to him, woe to Babylon, we would say, who heaps up what is not his own and loads himself with pledges. Will your debtors not suddenly arise? They awake, and he calls you to tremble, and then you will be spoiled for them. What's driving the Babylonian economy? Greed. Greed. The sin of greed. Will you turn back to chapter 1, verse 6? God already said this about Babylon. Let's just remind ourselves. In chapter 1, verse 6, God said to Habakkuk, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." Greed. They gobble up what doesn't belong to them. They claim it all as their own. They've enriched their kingdom by cruelty and violence and thievery. They're the embezzling empire, powerful plunderers of the nations. They think, and they have been for a season, they think themselves to be the lenders. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Babylon has been for a season the lender. But now their rent comes due. What happens when a nation's rent comes due and God Almighty's the collector? They are about to have a great reversal. And I want you to pay attention. From weeks and weeks and weeks ago, you remember from chapter 1, I said that God's judgment comes upon a nation suddenly. You see that repeated in chapter 1, and severely. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Read Daniel 5. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of cross-references today. It would take me 3 hours for us to read them all, for you to connect the dots. But I'm encouraging you take some notes, write them down, go read them, get in your small groups and read some of these together with yourselves and work through all of the cross-references and the big picture of what's happening here in history. Because if you go read Daniel 5, you'll find out that exactly what God prophesied through Habakkuk, it happened just like that. The Medes and the Persians, seemingly overnight, they were conquered by Babylon. They were part of the conquered nations. And Daniel 5 tells us almost overnight, they rose up and overthrew the kingdom. It's exactly what God said would happen. They suddenly came and the rent was due. God foretold this, not just through Habakkuk, this great reversal, but he foretold it in Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In Isaiah 21, verses 5 through 9. And in Isaiah 33, 1. And now, briefly and bluntly, if you want to draw out some implications for our country, our national debt, this past summer, according to the newspaper, the Epoch Times, the United States national debt over the summer hit $35 trillion as an all-time high. That's $266,000 of debt per U.S. household. Your household is by default $266,000 in debt because of your governors and your rulers and your leaders. And if you want to know, well, what does that mean for each person? Baby Jasper, we love him. He just got $105,000 of debt thanks to the government of the United States of America. It's $105,000 per U.S. citizen that we are in debt. And some of us are struggling with debt already, like in our individual lives. Why am I telling you this? I know we're not Old Covenant Israel, and I know we're not Babylon. But I know the God who judges nations. And when an economy of a nation begins to be driven by pure greed, we're cursed. We're cursed by God. This is what got Babylon cursed. Greed, discontentment, ungratitude. It's starting to characterize our nation. And I'm waiting for presidents and governors and congressmen and women. I'm waiting for them to start saying, let's make America generous again. You know our generosity as a nation has continued to plummet for the last several decades. We were once the most generous nation on earth. We are in a free fall. Greed never produces gratitude, which means no generosity. Think on it. Woe number two. Woe number two is verses 9, 10, and 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, who sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe number two. Safety, military security, comfort, we would say, is driving this. Nebuchadnezzar was known in Babylon for fortifying palaces and cities and his capital with massively high, thick walls. Archaeology has dug up a whole lot of that. Babylon, we're told in Isaiah 14, 13, tried to set its nest higher than the heavens. Why was it called Babylon? Because it went all the way back to the Tower of Babel, who wanted to be God. People got together and they wanted to be higher than the heavens, higher than God. We will act as God on earth in Babylon. named itself appropriately. Tried to set its nest higher than the heavens. Jeremiah 49:16 says the same thing. And they did it by cutting off many peoples. This is said repeatedly in Habakkuk chapter 1, if you remember. They cut peoples off. They're violent. And they presume to be unconquerable. They were dominating everyone in their path. And earthly kingdoms are rarely established, friends, by anything other than blood and violence. And a powerful empire or kingdom has a temptation to think we're beyond the reach of harm. But God says all those palaces and fortresses, that empire, that nest you built, the stones are going to cry out against you. They're going to turn on you. The beams and the woodwork is going to collapse on you. And your cockiness will be brought low. You'll have stupid shame as your companion. Why? Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the watchman, he stays awake in vain. Psalm 127. Verse 1. And so now what of us Americans? Have we set our nest on high? Do we believe ourselves unconquerable? Our cities are being invaded, taken over in many cases. Do we really still think our nest is so high as to be safe from the reach of harm? Listen, when God gavel falls on a nation, all of us are caught up in it. Prepare all you want. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try to prepare for things, but I mean, there's a limit to these things, right? It's all going to come crashing down. It happened to Babylon. Very well, may happen to us. Woe number 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city upon iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor merely for the fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover sea. Hey, kids, how much water is over the sea? How much water covers the ocean? I know kids can be feisty, but they're in here for a reason. Don't think they can't learn the Word of God. How much water is there in the ocean? Where in the ocean does water not cover it? Nowhere. This is a promise of your God, his glory. Even, remember the context, even by the judgment on Babylon, he will spread his glory through all the earth, even by the curses. This woe has to do, I think, with civil engineering. There's nothing wrong with civil engineering, but it can be done wrongly. Who builds towns and cities on bloodshed and iniquity. Well, how did Babylon build their empire? How do you think? How do most nations actually, sadly throughout history, have built them their cities and their towns and often their empires with slave labor, with conquered conscripts? They built the Babylonian cities. We're all busy buying fancy batteries. This is just an aside, but that stuff that goes in those fancy batteries is being mined by child slaves. And we're patting ourselves on the back for saving the planet. See how this works? Babylon built their cities with conquered slaves, just like Israel and Egypt long ago. Make more bricks. Make more bricks. You know what's ironic to me? God actually condemned his own people, Judah, for building Zion by bloodshed as well. I want you to see this. Turn back two books to Micah. Prophet Micah, just back to your left, two books. Chapter 3, Micah 3. So Judah was guilty of the same sins that's getting Babylon cursed, building cities on blood and iniquity. Micah chapter 3, verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooden height. It happened to Judah. Now it's happening to Babylon. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the bloody history of the world, of nation conquering nation, of absolutely crushing it and then constructing it anew. When we were in Jerusalem, my daughter and I, a couple years ago, I think they said, it, as far as they can tell from archaeology, that city has been destroyed and rebuilt 27 times in the history of the world. It's a bloody mess. Look, even when nobody is killed, I'll have you know that even, I'm not a guy, by the way, who likes to bash America. You guys know this. I served our country as a Marine. I love America. I beg God for mercy on behalf of our nation. And we need to return to the principles of God and Scripture and Christ as King. So I'm not one of these guys that thinks it's cool just to bash, but when we have sins, we need to call them out. That's what Christians, the church, has to do. Call them out in your own heart. Call them out wherever they are. And a whole lot of America, by the way, just even though God's done a lot of good through our country, like even when people don't die, sometimes our country did people wrong when they built cities. You ever heard or you ever been to the little town of Burnside, Kentucky? Anybody? Nope. Oh, hallelujah. Burnside, Kentucky, right there. Beautiful little town overlooking Lake Cumberland. Built by the Tennessee Valley Authority after the Depression. The government came in and claimed eminent domain and built the Beaver Creek Dam on the Cumberland River to make Lake Cumberland. And they told the citizens, poor mountain people in Kentucky, to get out. Move the town. Move your lives. Uproot. And they paid them a pittance. And Burnside, as it used to exist, is now under Lake Cumberland. There's not much of a town there now because most people got so depressed they left the area altogether. But there is a delicious little restaurant there and a nice pier where we all go recreate Lake Cumberland. Look, this is the way of the world. We build towns and cities on blood and iniquity. But God sees it. No one gets away with anything in the end, not even whole nations. God is the judge and the king and the glorious one of all the earth and creation. And his glory, verse 14 tells us, will cover the earth as water covers the ocean. His glory is manifested. It's made known to us. It's surprising and shocking, but it's even shown to us by the rise and fall of empires and nations. That's the point that God's making through Habakkuk. Even through the curse of Chaldea, the king will get glory. Woe number four. Verses 15, 16, and 17. This one, I want to say, deals with exports. A nation's economy, a nation's fortresses and palaces and safety and security, a nation's civil engineering, a nation's exports. What do we promote? What do we celebrate? What do we want the rest of the world to get from us? Woe to him, verse 15, who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath upon them and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the right hand of the Lord comes round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man, and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Lewdness and creation cruelty characterize the Chaldean kingdom. I'm not a Green New Deal Nazi. That's just a false religion. People worship that mess. But I do believe that God entrusted the earth to us to take care of it, to steward it well. And nothing does more damage to the earth than war. That's the point, if you wonder about that. What violence to Lebanon? Lebanon was known and is still known for its natural beauty. Much like this area, we're known. So much of Kentucky and southern Indiana, people come here to gaze at the natural beauty. I mean, just a week ago, did you not stand around and just gawk at the absolute beauty of the fall, the leaves? And we're blessed, and we ought to take care of that and steward that well, but nothing will destroy it as fast as war. Just, my dad used to lament how, because he was a Vietnam veteran, he's like, we absolutely destroyed the jungles of Vietnam. All their wildlife, we decimated it all. Not just us, but them. They were fighting too. But war, it's horrible. It's cruelty to the creation. And then the exports, drunkenness and lewdness. Like a drunk man was Babylon, who likes to get others drunk and then mock them as they do shameful things in their drunken stupor. This is a common picture in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 51, 7. Lamentations 4, 21. Nahum 3, 5, and 6. The Hebrew words here can also refer to vomit. It can be translated, shameful vomit will come upon your glory. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? What could be more associated with drunkenness than vomit and nakedness? With sickness and sexual immorality. What does our nation export? What do we celebrate? We are as given to drunkenness and substance abuse as any nation on this planet has ever been. We are as neck deep into sexual disgusting sin, a $30 billion porn industry. And I'm telling you, it could not exist without the manipulation and numbing effects of drug and alcohol. Same for the sex trafficking industry that goes so closely hand in hand with it. Like boastful Babylon, arrogant America exports our indulgence and our extravagance by way of the harlotry of Hollywood hucksters. We use our wealth to coerce poor nations to embrace baby slaughter abortion. We coerce nations to embrace and adopt the sin of homosexuality. All over the world, our embassies fly gay pride flags. What in the world? Babylon has nothing on us. The Lord has a cup of wrath in his right hand, Habakkuk says, and it's coming. It came to Chaldea. How could it not come to us? The cursed cup of God's wrath is against all the nations. Read Psalm 75, Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25, Obadiah 15 and 16. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, 14. I tell you, God's glory comes by way of the curse. But I got good news. I'm not going to leave you there. And I want to say, tucked in verse 14, though it's not explicit, it's tucked in there, is a promise of good news. That God's glory will spread across the earth, not just by judgment and curse, but by conversion at the cross. Because verse 14 says that the earth will be filled with the... there it is. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That word biblically, covenantally, speaks of an intimate knowledge. That God will make himself personally known. And his glory will become an intimate knowledge for us. A personal knowledge for us. That not just by the cursing of the nations and the rising and fall of the nations, but God will spread his glory through the earth by converting sinners all over the nations, all the peoples. They will be converted. And how? How will they come to know the glory of Yahweh God? They will come to know it at the cross. At the cross. Solomon's prayer will be answered. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Psalm 72, 19. This same language of the glory of God spreading across the earth is in Isaiah 11. Will you go there with me? And I'm tying a bow around it, I promise. But I want you to see the promise of Isaiah is identical to what Habakkuk is saying. And he ties it directly with the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is messianic language. This is Jesus language. The wolf, verse 6, shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse, whose name is, say it like you love it, his name is,
yes.
He shall stand as a signal for the peoples, and of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Babylon acted like they were God. We'll gather the nations. We'll collect the peoples as if we own the earth. No, sir. There's only one God, and he will spread his glory by way of converting sinners at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you, can you as a Christian, if you know any New Testament at all, can you hear the phrase, the cup and the right hand of the Lord, without thinking of, I hear some answers, Gethsemane and the cross. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus went to the cross and he drank the cup of wrath that was in the Lord's right hand down to the dregs. I tell you, the blood of the spotless, sinless Son of God was slain. Why? For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Jesus' blood was shed for our blood, for our violence, for our wickedness, for all the evil of all the nations. I think Revelation 22 is being anticipated highly by Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14. When the nations and kings will bring their so-called glory and lay it down at the only king who has any glory, the feet of Jesus. Do you know blood has a voice? Do you know that? Babylon was cursed for the blood of man, violence to the earth. Remember what God said to Cain? Killed his brother Abel. The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. You remember what God told Israel repeatedly? That the violence and bloodshed actually polluted their very land. If human blood cries out to God, he hears it. He hears it. If human blood cries out to God, listen to me. How much more the blood of his sinless Son that was shed for the likes of you and me. Will you leave here rejecting to bow your heart and give your life to King Jesus? Will you trample over the blood of the Son of God on your way out this door today? If Babylon was cursed for their sins, how much more ought you to fear trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God? Don't do it. You don't have to live under the curse of God. Without Christ, that's where you are. You're condemned already, John 3 says, but you don't have to live that way. Come to Christ. Be converted at the cross. God, do it. Do it, Lord. Only you can. Someone here needs to be converted by the cross of Jesus Christ today. Someone needs to cry out for mercy to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your kingdom might come and its glory into their very hearts and lives. Do it, we pray, God. And we'll give you all the glory, because only you are the King of glory, the judge of all the earth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming a curse for us. I can't get my head around that. I can't even really get my heart around it. But I believe it by your grace. And I want everyone in this room and within the sound of my voice to believe it by your grace. That you became a curse for us so that we might be blessed. We might have your face to smile and shine upon us. Do it, O God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.